We are in the book of Galatians, so you can open up Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let me review. It's been, I don't know, 3-4 weeks since we've been in the book of Galatians due to holidays, and I was gone for 2 weeks. You may have noticed. So here's what Galatians is. Paul had founded a number of churches in the area of Galatia. After he left, a group of people came in there called the Judaizers. They came in with this simple message. Hey, Jesus is good, but if you want to get serious about Christianity, if you want to get serious about your walk, then you need to listen to us. And so the people of the churches of Galatia said, well, yeah, we want to be serious. Yeah, we want to do these things. What do we need to do? What would you like us to do? How do we get serious? And so these Judaizers said, if you want to be real serious, if you want to prove your dedication, prove your commitment, then drop your drawers and be circumcised. And so the men of the churches of Galatia said, what? Excuse me? Write to Paul and ask him if they wish they had a cell phone back then. Text him, because I don't think this is right. And so the book of Galatians, is a response to these Judaizers that moved in and began to say and preach, hey, Jesus is great, but you need to go deeper. You need to prove, you need to be in pain, you need to prove somehow that you are really a committed Christian. So the whole book of Galatians is, it's the gospel for believers. What is the gospel? What does it mean? What has it done for you? What has it secured for you? And so here in verse 18, what we've seen is this. These two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4, they are the heart of the book of Galatians. Here in these two chapters, what Paul is saying is this. There are two ways you can be made righteous. The first is what he calls the law. The law is simply this. It's rules. It's regulations. It's a code of do's and don'ts. It's morals. It's ethics. Whatever you want to say. Paul says that's the first way that you can be made righteous. If you keep the law. That immediately has to bring up some questions. Especially to Gentile believers. First question is this, who gets to make the rules? Do I get to make the rules for myself? Does my conscience get to make the rules? Do these Judaizers that came in with this idea that you want to prove it, then you need to do this, who gets to make the rules? That's question number one. Question number two would be this, what happens when you break the rules? What happens when you don't keep your code of ethics? What happens when you blow it? What do you do? What I found is this, especially with men that live by a code of ethics, men that are, the Bible would call them self-righteous, trying to keep the law, trying to be made righteous by their own effort, men that do that, they always do what Adam does when they blow it, or Adam did when he blew it. You know what Adam did when he blew it? God came to him, he'd eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, what have you done? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And guess what Adam says? Lord, I repent. I blew it. I just couldn't resist the temptation. Help me. Now, what does he say? He says, God, it was the woman you gave me. It was absolutely brilliant. He blames two others in one sentence. It was the woman you gave me, and every man since then that is self-righteous does that. Whenever they make a mistake, whenever their self-righteousness is harmed, she must know someone like that. Husband. Whenever they do something that harms their self-righteousness, they immediately point the finger. If you hadn't told me to slow down, I wouldn't have got stuck in the mud. If you hadn't called out, I wouldn't have dropped that plate. On and on and on. Because their self-righteousness has been hurt. So now they're protecting it. And they turn into, well, I call them, and I did whatever I mentioned this, I call them Chihuahua Christians. Because they're just yippy. It's constant yippy, yip, 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 yip. They're high strung, and something's wrong because they're always protecting their self-righteousness. It's my self-righteousness, my rules, my regulations, and if I've blown it, I've got to find somebody to blame. That's the first way you can be made righteous. Keep the law. Good luck with that one. Good news is, in these two chapters, Paul says there's another way. It's by faith. And so verse 8 is really the key verse in these two chapters. It says this, and the scripture, this is chapter 3, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. That's it. Paul says, the scripture from the very beginning saw God was going to justify through faith. That's been God's plan. So what Paul does in these two chapters is just he begins to say, look at from your own experience. That was the first 5 verses. Look how you got saved. Look how you're blessed. Is it because of things you do, or is it because of faith? And we did 3 messages on Sundays. It's faith. It's faith. He does experience. He talks out of scripture. He talks logically. He gives historical references. He uses their own school system. We'll see at the end of this message today. He uses their own school system to show, look it. It's faith. It's always been faith. And people that get grace, here's what I found about people that really get grace, which is a hard thing to get. There's something refreshing, confident, relaxing about them. They're not high strung like a chihuahua. I say they're more closer to a golden retriever. Golden retrievers are just, they're great dogs. I have a golden retriever. Like, she is happy to do whatever I want to do. I call her inside, she's happy. I'm happy to be inside. I say, it's time to go outside, she's happy to go outside. We go for a walk, I'm happy to go for a walk. I say, we're not going for a walk today, I'm happy to take a nap. Just happy. Things are just happy. People that get grace, it's just, there's this calm confidence that you have because you've got grace. You're not trying to protect something because you know self-righteousness doesn't work. You know it's from God alone, and you stand on him only. So verse 18, what it is it's summing up something. Paul has been arguing from scripture that Abraham, the promise given to Abraham, and that Abraham believed that promise, faith, came years before the law. In fact, verse 17 says 430 years after that was confirmed to Jacob. So Paul's saying, look it, even before the law, it was faith. 430 years. Before Abraham was circumcised, it was faith. Before Abraham did anything, it was faith. God's plan from day one has been faith. Look at the garden. It was faith. Adam, Eve, do you trust me? Don't eat from this tree. One thing. There are thousands of trees, millions of trees you can eat from. Don't eat from this one tree. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to have faith in me that I know how this thing works? It was faith from day one. Noah. Do you know why Noah was chosen? Out of millions of people on earth, why was he chosen? Some people say because he didn't have the alien gene, the Nephilim gene. That's real theology, by the way. That's not the reason. Genesis 6:8 says this. Noah found grace in God's sight. It was grace. Look, throughout the Bible, God's plan from the very beginning has been faith and grace. That's it. And so in summation here, verse 18 is saying, it's always been the promise. It's always been God saying, I'm going to do this for you. Will you believe me? So now that brings up this question. Why is there the law? If from the beginning in the garden, Noah, Abraham, through them all, it's always been faith, then why in the world is there so many laws? Why? And that's exactly what Paul asks in verse 19. Look at it. Wherefore then serves the law? Why do we have all these laws? And so now what Paul's going to do is he's going to brilliantly say, here's the reason why the law was given. Here's the reason. So let's check that out. Why is there the law? If it's always been grace, it's always been faith, that's what God wants, then why do we have the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. One side note. Verse 20. I looked at 30 commentators on this one verse. And I found about 100 answers. Each commentator would say at some point in their comments, I don't have a clue what this verse means. What in the world does this verse mean? Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So over and over, they just kept saying, I don't know what this verse means. What does this verse mean? Here is some ideas. Well, tonight, I'm glad to share with you, after much study and lots of prayer, I am able to say, I don't know what this verse means. But here, I'll give you a shot. Here's a thought. Here's what I think maybe possibly it's pointing to. The law, here's what the law is. The law is a middleman. Do you know that? It's a mediator. It's a middleman. You don't have direct access to God when you go through the law. It's like, oh, okay, this is what God said. Yes, but I'm not talking to God directly. And so the law, in a way, is a mediator. And if you go back to when the law was given, Moses went up on Mount Sinai. God spoke. The people were so afraid of God's voice that, you know what they said? Don't have God speak to us anymore. Let him talk to you. You bring the message to us, and you tell us what God said. And so Moses became this mediator between God and the church of Israel. Now, Moses is a great mediator, but any mediator at some point is going to make a mistake. And so there's a point where Moses, rather, misrepresents God. You know the story. The children, this congregation, this church of Israel, they were thirsty, and they started to complain. We're thirsty, we're thirsty, we're thirsty. Can you imagine Christians complaining? Never. So they start to complain a little bit. They start to complain a little bit about their situation. And so Moses, he gets mad, he goes talk to God. God says, go to this rock, speak to the rock, and water will come out. Well, Moses is still ticked. So he comes marching out, he grabs his staff, and he whacks the rock, and he says, must I fetch water for you rebels? And then water comes out. And God has to take him aside and say, Moses, I wasn't mad at the people. You acted like I was mad at them. You misrepresented me. And so whenever there's a mediator, whenever you go through somebody, there's always a little tendency to not quite represent God perfect. Now, in Moses' defense, that was at least 20 years into the wilderness wandering. So he blew it after 20 years. That's a long, long time. It would have been about 20 minutes for me, you know, honestly. So he did really good. But any mediator, there's going to be a mistranslation. So here it says this. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, meaning this. You don't get direct access, but God is one. So then Jesus comes. Here's what Jesus comes. He is the express image of God. When he speaks, it's God speaking. It's direct. And the people, it says this, they heard him gladly. Not like Mount Sinai. Don't talk to us. That scares us. Now, Jesus comes. They hear him gladly. It's face to face, and it's beautiful. And that's the same access that we have now. Because the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we can come boldly before God's throne of grace and obtain help in our time of need. We have direct access. There's no game of telephone. There's nothing lost in translation. There's no mediator anymore. Because the mediator is not the one, but God is the one. We can go directly to the source. So that's my thought on verse 20. You can disagree. I don't mind if you're wrong. That's my thought. So now back to the question. That's almost parenthetical, that little section there. It's almost parenthetical because the whole thrust of this is, what's the purpose of the law? Back to verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been given a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay, the question, verse 19. Why the law? If it's always been faith, God's always wanted to make a promise, grace, faith, why the law? Paul gives five reasons why the law was given. Reason number one, verse 19, to provide a standard. Look at verse 19. It says this. It was added because of transgression. The very first purpose of the law is this, to give you and me a standard. It's like drawing a line in the sand. Okay, this is right, this is wrong. Let me read Romans 4:15. It says it essentially the same thing a little bit more clear. Romans 4:15 says this, where there is no law, there's no transgression. If there's no law, you can't break the law, right? If there's not a law, you can't break it. So a couple years ago, about 13 now, 1996, I had a business trip out to Missoula, Montana. I went out there and I visited this place that's called the Smoke Jump Center, the Federal Smoke Jump Center, where they do these tests and stuff for the guys that jump out of airplanes and helicopters to fight fires. We had sold some equipment to them. I was going there to do some training, talk to them about selling more equipment to them. I went out there. We went and visited some sites. And so we were getting ready to move from one place to the next, and the gal I was with, she said, hey, you want to drive with me? And I walked by her car. She had this little Subaru. And I noticed right in where you and I would have our whatever Diet Coke or our Red Bull, right there was an open beer. And I'm like, I'll take my car. Thank you very much. So I drive, and there's two reasons why I want to take my car. I didn't want to drive the drunk, number one. Number two, they had no speed limit at that time. And I was in a rental car. It's a lot of fun. So 96, you could drive as fast as you wanted. It was crazy. Yeah, nutty. So I'm thinking, man, this lady, wow, that's interesting. So at dinner, at some time, I can't remember, I think it was at dinner, we're sitting there, and somehow the conversation comes up about this open container in her car. I'm like, yeah, that's crazy. She says, oh, that's legal in Montana. I said, what? She goes, yeah, you can have, when you get outside of city limits, you're allowed to open a beer and drink it. I said, what? I was born at night, but I was not born last night, lady. You're not pulling this over me. There's no way. Well, it turns out, that's absolutely right. 1996, there was no open container law in Montana. I mean, just nutty. You can drink and drive, and there's no speed limit. I mean, wow. That's crazy to me. What was really funny was I came home from that in 96, and I told my buddies that, and one of them moved out there. I mean, he still lives there. He's like, this is the place for me. So that's it. There's no law, so you can't break the law. You can open container. It's changed since then. I think in 2004, they changed both those laws. But back then, there was no law. You could do what you wanted. So what is being said in verse 19 is this. Galatians 3:19 is, listen, God gave the law so that there would be a standard. So now you know this is right. This is what God approves of, and this is what God disapproves of. So now there's a standard. So the very first purpose of the law was to provide a standard. Second purpose of the law, verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. Now check this out. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. That if is important. If there was a law that could make you righteous. The second purpose of the law is simply this, to point to the problem. The problem is there's no law that can ever make you or me righteous. There's no law. This is where the Pharisees, bless their heart, they were passionate guys, but this is where they got it wrong. Because they thought if we can just come up with the right list of do's and don'ts, then God will accept us. And so they started out with the 613 laws of the Old Testament. Those are not good enough. They added the Mishnah and they added they just added and added and added and added rules and rules upon rules and rules because they were trying to find the perfect law to make them righteous. But there's no law that can make you righteous. We make the same mistake today. We think if I can just get the right book, that'll be it. That'll get me where I want to be. If that preacher would just preach the right message, that would get me where I'd want to be. If I could just get the right DVD, if I could just talk to Dr. Phil, Oprah, that would get me where I want to be. Nope. There's no law. There's no list. There's nothing like that that can ever get you in right standing with God. That's why the New Testament begins with Jesus Christ giving the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this to those Pharisees who thought it's just a list. If I just keep this list, Jesus starts out in chapter 5, he says this. Okay, you haven't committed adultery. Good. But if you've looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already done it. Good, you haven't killed your neighbor. Wonderful. But if you've been angry at him without a cause, you've already done it. Jesus starts out saying, the law is much deeper than actions. It actually goes to the motivations of your heart, the very movement of your soul that will enable you eventually to do those actions. If you've thought it, you might as well have done it. And then in chapter 6, this is what astounds me. In chapter 6, he says, good things done for the wrong motives stink to God. So he says, you can pray, you can fast, and you can give. But if you are doing those things with the wrong motivation, to be seen of men, God will not accept them. That's a damning text, you know that? Your giving, your fasting, and your prayer, if they're done for the wrong motives, God says, nope, I will not accept those. Take them away. Those are filthy to me. And then he says this. He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Anyone ever struggle with that one? No, I got that. I'm pretty good. Well, you just blew it because of pride, all right? And some people say, well, that word perfect means, it doesn't mean perfect. It means mature. No, I've looked it up. It means complete. It means you are done. You're finished. You're complete. You're perfect. And it says, just like God. The context is, love your enemy as yourself. That's the context, just like God can do that. When nails are being driven into his wrists, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the context. Try to do that without God. Good luck with that. The Sermon on the Mount, what it is it says, forget it. You cannot, there's no law you can ever keep or list that you can ever have that's going to make you righteous. Because it goes so much deeper. It's motives. It's the movement of your soul. If that's wrong, God says, I will not accept it. All of your righteousness is to God as filthy rags. So the law, second point of the law is this. It points to the problem. You and I cannot do anything that's going to impress God. Thirdly, verse 22. But the law, or rather, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe. The third reason law was given is it's our prosecutor. The law, the third reason is the law is to eventually, hopefully quicker than not, show that we are all bad. We're all sinners. Now, this might come as a surprise. The law was not given to make you or me good. Do you know that? All the good stuff in there and all the regulations, it was never given to make you or me good. The law was actually given to make you and me realize we're bad. That was the whole, or that was the third, rather, purpose of the law. Let me give you a couple verses that help explain this. Romans 5, verse 20. It's our prosecutor. It's not there to make us good. It's there to show us that we're bad. Romans 5, 20. It says this. Moreover, Paul's making a point. I don't want to go back. Here's the point. Moreover, the law entered. The law was given. Why? The law was given that the offense might abound. Why was the law given? That we and our sinfulness, that our sinfulness would abound, would increase. That you wouldn't be made right, but you'd realize, I'm bad. I'm not good. I'm bad. Anyone that thinks they're not bad hasn't studied the law. That's what I would say. Anyone that thinks, I'm a pretty good guy. I shoot a mean game of pool. People like me. People that think they're not bad have never studied the law. When you study the law with real integrity, the only conclusion you can come to is, I'm depraved and I'm bad. That's it. There's a great example of this. I saw this interview on the Today Show with Matt Lauer. He interviewed this man. His name was A.J. Jacobs. Perhaps you heard of him. He wrote a book called Living Biblically for 1 Year. You know the guy? I've mentioned him before. So he's on there. His whole thing was he studied the Bible, the Old Testament, all the rules and regulations, and he tried to apply all those rules and regulations to his life for a whole year, trying to live according to the law. It was kind of humorous because in an interview he said this. He said it got real hard for him for a while because his wife refused to kiss him. And so Matt Lauer said, why? He said, well, I read Leviticus 11:22, and my interpretation of it was I need to eat crickets. So he said, once I started eating crickets, my wife said, that's it, I'm not kissing you. And then the other thing that I thought was pretty hilarious was this. He would dress in funny stuff. He kind of found that, you know, this is how I need to dress, with a blue little ribbon and all this kind of stuff. So he kind of, his garment made him stand out. He's in New York City. So he's walking around New York City with his garment, and someone stops him in a park somewhere. He's like, what are you doing? So he kind of explained, hey, this is what I'm doing. I'm trying to live according to the Bible. And this guy said, well, I heard in the Bible, it says you have to stone adulterers. And A.J. Jacobs said, yeah, it's true. It's in there. He said, well, I'm an adulterer. And so A.J. Jacobs was like, oh. So he says he reached down and he picked up some pebbles. And he like, thump, thump. The dude just went, you're out. Brutal. But anyways, yeah, it's tough living biblically, let me tell you. Listen to this. This is what got me. Try to live biblically. When asked what was the main thing he learned from this experience, he said he had a rude awakening. He was surprised at how much he sinned on a daily basis. He said no matter how hard he tried to be a good person and follow every rule in the Bible, he messed up pretty regular. Jacobs was astounded how much he sinned. When asked what rules he broke the most, he said lying, gossiping, and coveting. He even admitted he had probably sinned during the interview. That's the purpose of the law. If you study it, if you, with integrity and honesty, like A.J. Jacobs, if you study the law, what you'll find is, oh, I'm bad. I'm constantly sinning. The law should show you this. This is what the law should do. This is what I have written in the book of Romans. I have this written. Living godly is not difficult. It's impossible. That's what the law should show you. Living godly is not difficult. It is impossible. The law is to demonstrate you can't do it. It concludes, verse 22, all under sin. But here's where the law even gets worse than that. Let me read for you. You can turn there. This is a... it's a crazy text to me. It's Romans chapter 7. 7 through 11. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law is perfect. The problem is you and me. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul's saying, it set a standard for me. I didn't know coveting was wrong. I didn't know it was wrong to look at my neighbor's portion and say, I want one of those. Ooh, baby. I didn't know that was wrong until the law told me that. So it set the standard for Paul. But here's where it gets crazy to me. But sin, now look at what sin does. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, worked in me all manner of evil desire, for without the law, sin was dead. Here's the unintended consequence of the law, or the CIA would call it the blowback. The unintended consequence of the law is this: it actually inflames your passions to sin. So it goes on to say, for I was alive without this law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So it revived sin. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Here is what I think is crazy about the law. Romans 7, life experience says this. What the law does because of our rebellious nature is it actually inflames us to want to sin. It gives us the idea. Paul said, I didn't even know it was coveting until the law came. And then once I found it was wrong, I wanted to do it more. It became forbidden fruit. I desired it. I wanted to do it. The law is like a fulcrum for sin that leverages its way into our life. Let me give you some examples. I don't know what it was. 2.5 years ago, my wife and I called Sarah Rydell to come over and babysit our three girls at the time. Elijah, John wasn't born yet. And so she comes over. Gabrielle was, she was under 2 years old. And we had gone to Pebble Beach over in Crescent City, and I found these really cool little rocks. Just, they're perfectly round. Just incredibly beautiful rocks. So I had this 5-gallon bucket kind of them. And they were, it was outside of the porch, and I was playing with them with Gabrielle. So Sarah Rydell shows up, and she's talking to my wife. And I said to Gabrielle, I said, Gabrielle, listen, Daddy and Mom are going to go away. Whatever you do, I lay down the law. Whatever you do, don't shove these rocks up your nose. And we left. Came back a couple hours later. How'd it go, Sarah? Oh, everything was great. You know, kids were beautiful, wonderful. Well, there's Heverly's. Come on, why not? But Gabrielle did something really weird. What did she do? You know those rocks you have out in the five-gallon bucket? Yes, I do. She shoved a bunch of them up her nose. And I think there's still one up there. The law, what'd the law do? When I laid down the law, all of a sudden she was like, I hadn't even thought of that. That is a great idea. When daddy is gone, I'm going to shove as many rocks up my nose as I can. Right? We do the same thing. Wet paint, don't touch. Huh. Oh, it is wet. Right? There's something in our rebellious nature that the Bible says the law actually inflames us. It increases sin. It's something you have to be very careful about. There's a number of years ago, we were studying the book of John. So it was beginning of Edgewater, where I talked about pornography, and I went kind of in-depth in statistics and lots of information about it. We had some software that we were going to give out for free. I had shared kind of on the golden calf, that if you look at idolatry in Israel, it starts out with the golden calf, this image that's alluring, that's beautiful, that's kind of safe. No one's afraid of a calf, right? No one's running from the calf. A bull, yeah. Calf, no. So it's beautiful, it's safe, it's kind of alluring. That's how idolatry started in Israel. But if you look at what happens with idolatry is this. It gets worse and worse and darker and sicker and more bizarre, where it ends up with an idol called Moloch. This cast iron, fat, ugly, squat little idol with its arms outstretched that you would heat up to glowing red and sacrifice your babies on. That's the way idolatry is. It starts out alluring. Oh, no one thought, oh, we're just worshiping a golden little calf. Hey, that's great. Wonderful. But nothing stays stagnant. Sin never stays stagnant. It gets darker and darker and darker. And I said, that's exactly pornography. It starts out, alluring. Beautiful. But if you talk to any man, not his women as well, that gets involved in pornography, you know what happens? It does not stay that way. It gets darker and more depraved and more disgusting until you cannot believe. Are you kidding? I'm sacrificing my family on this idol called pornography. And so I shared all that. Got a call about 2 days later from a guy. He said, hey, I need to have lunch with you. I said, great. Love to have lunch with you. This is on a Wednesday night that I shared that. He said, hey, I just want to say that, like, he confessed to me. He said, you know, after Wednesday night service, he said, it's been 10 years since I've ever looked at porn. But when you talked about pornography and you laid down the law about pornography, it inflamed something in me. And I went home for the first time and I logged on. Started looking at porn again. I said, I've dealt with it. Confessed it to my wife. We cut the internet cable to our house. We dealt with it. But that's the thing with the law. Just bringing up, there's something in a rebellious nature. You've got to be absolutely careful with the law. The law has this blowback, this unintended consequence to it that the Bible says, look out, it will inflame you. So be careful with it. Be careful with the law because it can do things that you never thought it would. Be careful. So you know what? Now I'm very careful. Like this is I think since that time, this is the only time I talked about pornography because I don't want to inflame somebody. I hope I didn't tonight. Sorry. Careful. The law is powerful. When you lay down laws, be careful. So the second or third thing, it's our prosecutor. So the purpose of the law provides a standard. Here's a line in the stand. This is good. This is bad. Number two, points to the problem. You can't do it. Good luck. Number three, it's our prosecutor. It's to show you and me, not to make us good, but to show us that we're bad. Conclude that we're all under sin. Fourthly, verse 23, here's the good news about the law. Here's the good news. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Number four, purpose of the law is to protect us. It's to protect us for a certain period. That's what verse 23 says. The law. Now, it sounds opposite from the last one I said, but the law with consequences properly enforced, Romans chapter 13. When there is real consequences to the law, real teeth to it, it protects you. Parents need to listen to that. If you lay down the law, make sure there are consequences for those times that your kids disobey. Not one more time. I warned you. Don't make me get up. I'm watching my football game. All right, I'm giving you one more chance. That's not the real law. That's a game that will make you insane. The law is, do this, and here's the consequence. Then it works. It protects. It protects kids. The Greek word for kept there, if you're reading King James, it says, but before the law, or before faith came, we were kept under the law. That word kept there, in the Greek, what it means is this: garrisoned, sentineled, held captive, guarded, protected. What the law does for a period of time, before grace comes, before faith comes, it actually protects you. It protects you from going too far, from doing things that you shouldn't do. Like at my house, I have laws that govern my house that I constantly break because I'm beyond those laws. So one of the laws is our kids, they don't plug things into the wall. Why? Because I have a son who's 2 who likes to put everything into slots. I mean, whatever it is. On our vacation, he got into the front seat. He filled our CD player with all of our change. Just put it all in there. I'm now listening to dead presidents, you know? Lincoln, Washington. So because of that, to protect him, you guys can't play with those things. You can't do that. My son, we have laws for him, like certain things he doesn't play with. He loves to work with me. And so whatever tool I'm using, he says this to me. Doesn't matter what it is. Daddy, I need that. So like a drill, I need that. Skill saw, Daddy, I need that one. That one is cool. Chainsaw, I need 2 of those, Dad. No, John, you can't use those. There's certain laws, right? We know, hey, at a certain stage, you can't do that. You need protection from that. No, Daddy's driving. You can't drive. I know you want to drive, but Daddy drives. That one's for my wife. Especially when you're in LA with 4 kids, rush hour traffic. It's much easier to drive than to be with 4 kids. There are laws that we know, hey, you're not ready for this. Faith hasn't been awakened. Grace hasn't been awakened in your heart yet. So right now, you need a law. It's to protect you. It's to keep you until faith has been awakened. Grace has been awakened in you. Because sin destroys. Sin gets sick and dark in a hurry. I love the story of Herod because you just see it perfect. He's a sexual deviant. Took his brother's wife. That was enough, was it? One day he has a birthday party. His, it's hard to say this, his stepdaughter / niece comes in and dances for him. Now that should sound weird unless you're from, I don't know where at, but that's weird. Stepdaughter / niece. So she comes in and dances for him. She's probably 11 years old, half naked. And he's like, oh, I will do anything for you, girl. And so you know what she says? Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. Sane men don't kill somebody because some half-naked chick asked them, do they? Wrong. Because he got dark in a hurry. I talked to a man on the phone recently who's just crying, sobbing on the phone. Said, I started looking at images I shouldn't have. And I wanted my wife to look at them. My wife was good. She said, I don't want to. I don't think that's right. Pressured his wife. Finally, she did. Invited someone else into the relationship. One morning, woke up, this is wrong. What am I doing? Says, I don't want to do this anymore. His wife said, I do. Too bad. Got dark in a hurry. Sin is bad. The law is there to protect. There's a period of time, if faith and grace has not been awakened in somebody's life, you lay the law on them, and you need the law. You need to not do that. That is wrong. You don't understand what that's doing to your life. You're destroying yourself. It keeps you. It's protected. It's better to be safeguarded under house arrest than in a hell of your own creation. There's a time when the law protects you. And I will lay down the law with some people because you're not ready for grace. You don't get grace. You don't understand faith yet. You need the law. Until grace is awakened, the law will keep you. The law will keep you. So it protects. Number 4. And number 5, the other good one, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Number five, purpose of the law. Here's the primary purpose of the law, because it's the primary purpose of life. It's the primary purpose of the Bible. It's our, the Greek word there for schoolmaster, pedagogus. Now, what's a pedagogus? A pedagogus in the Bible was this, or in rather Greek culture was this. It was a slave whose single job was this: get the boy to school. Why? Because kids, just because they set on a destination, does not mean they'll arrive at it. So this slave's job was literally to walk that child, that boy, to school. Because boys need it especially. They're like men. We will not ask for direction. So the slave's job was to walk that boy to school. That was it. And so what Paul says here is this. The law is our pedagogus. It takes us by the hand, and its primary purpose is to walk us to the King. That's it. And once it's got us to Jesus, once it's got us to Him, once we've met the King, we don't need the schoolmaster anymore. That's what verse 25 says. But after faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. There's a certain level where that boy says, I don't need you anymore. You've walked me long enough. I know my own way. I've met the King. I don't go to you for answers anymore. The final purpose of the law is our pedagogus. It leads us and brings us to Christ. And once you're at Christ, you don't go back. It's like this. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again probably. I was helping out in kindergarten. My second daughter, Isabella, was 5 years old. She's at Grace Christian, and I was the snack dad for the day. So my job was twofold: bring a snack and help the kids. Something in kindergarten, no problem. College graduate, engineering degree, I can help kindergarten, no way. I mean, no problem, right? Well, I get there, and the assignment that the kids were due was to color in the pictures on this page with a long I sound. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't have a clue what the long I sound was. But I'm a man, and I will not ask for directions. So I just forwarded ahead. So I said, kids, color in King and Ring, because they rhymed. I thought, why not? And so the kids started coloring King and Ring. And so they're coloring King and Ring. And they took their paper up to the teacher. And the teacher said, who told you to color in King and Ring? And this little boy looks at me and goes, he did. And so I heard her say, no, color in Pig and Dig. So I went to all the other kids that I had told to color in King and Ring. I said, cross out King and Ring and color in Pig and Dig. So they're all crossing big X's off King and Ring, and they're coloring Pig and Dig. And so one of the little boys that had done that, got done quick, went up to the teacher and said, I'm done. And she looks at the paper. Who told you to cross off King and Ring? He did. All I could say at that point was, I'm a product of public education. Sorry. Ooh, it's true. I am a product of public education. Come on. So she said, no, what you need to do is you need to color in all four. They're all long I sounds. I'm like, oh, great. So I was like to the kids, don't X out. Don't X. And finally, this is what cracked me up. This little boy, he gets done. He comes walking over to me. He looks up at me and he goes, I'm not asking you. You don't know. And walk right by me. True. That's what you need to do with the law. I'm not asking you anymore. You don't have the answer. I'm not going back to legalism. I've been brought to the King, and I'm sticking with Jesus. I'm not going back. I'm not going back to those rules. I'm not going back to legalism. I'm not going back. I get to check in with the King. I can go boldly before His throne of grace. I can talk with Him. I'm not going back to the law. The schoolmaster's done its job. The pedagogus, I've outgrown him. Faith has been awakened. Grace has grasped my heart. I'm not going back. That's where we're at. And so people that want to lay the law on you and lay trips on you and say, show me you're serious. Show me you're committed. Show me you're committed to church or serving or whatever it is. You know what you tell them? Go jump off a cliff. That's being nice. Paul would say, chapter 1, go to hell. Literally. You say, I'm going to get serious about Jesus, and all the rest of that stuff, what you'll find is it falls into the right place. I'm getting serious about Jesus. I'm pursuing my King. and serving and giving and commitment will fall into its rightful place. They reverse it. That's the problem in chapter 1. Everyone wants to reverse it. Get serious about all this other stuff. No. Get serious about Jesus. Pretty much every problem I talk with people about is a problem with Jesus. If you get Jesus right, what happens is everything else works correctly. Get serious about Jesus. That's the message. The law, man, it has a purpose, absolutely. But its final purpose is to lead you to Jesus. And once it's done that, don't go back. Don't go back. Well, I thought we were going to finish this chapter, but we won't. That's my gift to you. Thank you. Yes. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for faith being awakened in so many of us and grace being grasped. I pray that we would more firmly understand it. Pray that we would allow your Spirit to lead and guide us into truth. That we'd be careful not to use the law incorrectly. The law has a purpose, absolutely. But even as the book of 1 Timothy would say, the end of the commandment is love. That's where it's to head to. And there are people that misuse the law. The law's purpose is for the unrighteous. May we be those that get grace, that pursue Jesus, that believe in our Heavenly Father, that enjoy life. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for this book. I pray that it would be rooted, planted, watered in our hearts this evening. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.